This is a great Sunday because, in a way, it's Thanksgiving Sunday, but it is the first Sunday in Advent, as the wreath demonstrates here. By the way, you might ask, the four candles for the four Sundays in Advent, but it's traditional, too, to have a fifth candle waiting to be lit, which represents the Christ. So it's quite clear where supremacy is, right, in this particular Advent arrangement. So what I want to share with you this morning really is it's a sort of our annual Thanksgiving address for potentially miserable people. With a lot of people away today, I'm not continuing in the Jude series, and I think there was enough on mercy last time I spoke for you maybe to still be digesting. But what I want to share is not only applicable to this issue of Thanksgiving, it actually serves as a fairly important preface to what we're going into in Advent. And Advent has always been, in the tradition of worship and faith, a significant time for discipleship and for the preparation of the heart for the celebration of the coming of the person of Christ. And as you and I know, there is nothing in our normal lives or anything around us that gives us any modicum of time for that kind of meditation and that kind of preparation. You know, the media attention is its normal blitz. What is it? Black Friday, Red Eye Thursday. And needless to say, gratitude seems to take a back seat again in our culture to greed, which always raises the question, I think, for many of us about what, in fact, the state of Thanksgiving spiritually is, not just in the church, but in our families and more personally in our own lives. The fact is, I don't think we'd claim, most of us, that we are overflowingly grateful or thankful by our natures. In fact, it seems that we are much more easily discontented. Dissatisfaction comes sooner to us. We are hard to please. We're unsubmissive. We find it hard to receive. We're picky. We're spoilt. We're opinionated. We can be hard-hearted. We can be mean-spirited. We can be critical and judgmental. We have a sense of merit. We have a sense of rights. We have a sense of achievement. We have a sense of independence. And so often we're more aware, many of us, of what we want than, in fact, what we have. And I often, in Thanksgiving context, it's that quote of Dostoevsky that always comes out when he describes man as the ungrateful biped. And what's interesting, when the Bible gives an anatomy on the nature of sin, you've only been reading the Bible 5 minutes, it's interesting to ask the question, what then was the foundational sin? What was the root sin presented to us in these first 5 minutes of Scripture? And we might argue that amidst the feast of provision, there seems to be nothing better for Adam and Eve to think about than what they were not allowed. And so it's not surprising when we come to the New Testament and the opening exposition of Paul in Romans 1, that he talks about not giving thanks to him as the failure of an unredeemed life. It's interesting that the failure to give thanks for Paul supremely is the evidence of living an unredeemed life. Now, by way of preparation, I often do it this season of the year, and I encourage you to do it if you've got other Bible study tools or Bible Gateway or tools like that. It's a very useful exercise to do your own word studies and go through every scripture that deals with thanks and thanksgiving. And clearly, that's a lot of material, too much material for today, you'll be glad to hear, or for a single meditation. But I can give you 5 points in about 2 minutes. How many like that kind of message? Now, I will have some observations on those 5 points, just to put that out. But I'm going to give you five non-negotiable biblical points to persuade you and argue you reluctantly, I hope not, into a place of thanksgiving. Number one, by the way, I think last year when I, at Thanksgiving weekend, I was in the series on the Psalms. So I shared much more fully from the Psalms, particularly the Psalms of Thanksgiving. But if you remember, and I don't expect you to, it's disappointing, but that's how it is. And I still remain thankful despite thinking that thought. We found out that even the laments, the psalms that are the laments, skirt with thanksgiving. It was an old Puritan, Jeremy Taylor, who said that the deepest furrows of the laments are sown with the seeds of thanksgiving. And so it's interesting that many of our thanksgiving psalms are in fact the responses to what was poured forth and cried out in the lament, where God intervened and answered. So we spent a lot of time on the Psalms, and I'm going to try and proof text what I want to share with you this morning, mainly from the New Testament scriptures. But five quick points, convincing points about this issue of a grateful heart and thanksgiving in the life of a believer. Number one, Hebrews 13:15. Continually offer to God the fruit of lips giving thanks. Key word? Thanks, yep. Next key word? Continually. Wow. Point number two, Ephesians 1:20. Segueing, in other words, the continually, this picks up the continual timeline idea, beginning always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Ah. Point number three. You still with me? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Oh. This is getting worse. Number four, 1 Timothy 2:1. Let thanksgivings be made for Tom, Dick, and Harry. It says, thanksgivings be made for everyone. Ow! Think immediately of one person you're not thankful for. Yes, you all, yeah, names were flying. Number five, you still with me? Colossians 3:17. Whatever. How many of you hate those vague words? Whatever. In every word and deed, giving thanks to God. So let me summarize a theology of thanksgiving, just so you're all included. A summary of biblical thanksgiving. Oh, by the way, summary verse, just to wrap it all up in a nice ribbon. 1 Timothy 4:2, God created everything to be received with thanksgiving. So theology of thanksgiving, number one, for everything. Number two, for everyone. Number three, in every circumstance. Number four, in every word and deed. And number five, at every moment. Ow. How are you doing this morning? How are you doing? How are you doing? You're grateful. We're grateful that we have room to grow. Is that right? All righty. So the question might be raised, what people, what things, what circumstances, what times in our lives are still lingering outside that particular call to obedience? And that adds up to a lot of thanklessness. It adds up to a lot of ingratitude. It sometimes adds up to an awful lot of discontent and dissatisfaction and a lot of complaint and a lot of criticism. Sometimes a lot of gossip and a lot of slander and a lot of covetousness. Let me say those five points again and say them out loud with me. Repeat after me, because that'll burn it in your mind. Number one, for everything. Number two, for everyone. Number three, in every circumstance. Number four, in every word and deed. Number five, at every moment. I want to quickly make some observations. It's not exhaustive, but just a few observations that Scripture presents us about this matter of thanksgiving and the believer. I think for most of us, actually, it's disturbing when you're in a situation where there is an expectation of response of gratitude and it doesn't come. I guarantee there's no one in this church this morning that hasn't at some point in their life been personally hurt by the failure of a response of gratitude. It kind of stings. It kind of goes deep. Even when the guy you let in front of you on the freeway doesn't wave his hand at you, and you feel so slighted and so belittled, and you rise up, and you put your foot on the accelerator, and you overtake that sucker, and he will not be let in again. Judgment on the ungrateful heart. But it's fascinating, too, you know, we spend all our early years in parenting dealing with the fact that gratitude doesn't come naturally to our kids. And, you know, it's the whole tutoring of the pleases and the, thank you should normally come with please. And Paul recognizes that, as we'll see in a moment, in our communication with the Lord. But let me just throw out a few observations. I'll put an outline for you that you can fill out in your ongoing study this year on a theology of thanksgiving. Point number one, a non-negotiable point, it's already been alluded to in one of the scriptures that I've read to you, and that is the non-negotiable fact that we just happened to have been created for thanksgiving. It's a creational issue. Everything God made, Scripture says, was good. Everything God made that was good was given. Inviting the loving response of gratitude for generosity. That's why ingratitude is such a searing sin against God in the presentation of the fall. And why, again, Paul, describing the state of a godless culture in Romans 1, notes the fact that they did not give thanks. A quote I have, I collected this years ago, and I sadly don't know who said it, but it wasn't me. Rebellion against God does not begin with the clenched fist of atheism, but with the self-satisfied heart of the one for whom thank you is redundant. That's profound. By the way, talking of atheism, this is nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But I just, Bo was mentioning that quote from Michael Ramsden, Michael Ramsden used. And I just came across a great G.K. Chesterton. How many love G.K. Chesterton quotes? Great G.K. Chesterton quote this week that just went like this. If there was no God, there would be no atheists. Think about it. Take that home and work on it. It's really cute. So point number one here, observation number one, thanksgiving is assumed by God as the creaturely response, because we were created to reciprocate his heart in the giving of thanks. It is the sign of your redeemed life if you're a follower of Jesus. Observation number two. It's not only that we were created for thanksgiving. I would describe that as a general point, but there, number two is a particular point for those who name the name of Christ and who love the Lord their God. It's a particular calling for the people of God. And this is illustrated really well and thoroughly at the beginning of the Bible as you start to read the history of God's relationship with his people. And it's expressed in two very specific ways. The first is in the importance of the thank offering, an intrinsic part of what was called the fellowship offering. The Israelites were commanded to bring it. In other words, the thank offering, thanksgiving, was commanded. And it's a very interesting point where God is establishing the relationship between intimate fellowship and thanksgiving. In other words, little thanks is normally an indication of a loss of fellowship. It's interesting in Scripture. I'll give you one example. One example would be Hezekiah's revival, that a sign of spiritual renewal was a return for the people of God of the thank offerings. An example of that is 2 Chronicles 29:31. And you'll find the same actually picked up in the Psalms. Psalm 50 would be an example. Gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Okay, just generally talking about sacrifice. In other words, the sign of renewal, the sign of recovery, is being gathered back into intimacy with God and bringing the sacrifice. And it goes on. This is God's desire for fellowship. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or burnt offerings, which are ever before me. They were doing that. Those were the sacrifices God was referring to. It says, sacrifice thank offerings to God. It was that personal response of thanksgiving that God was after. Thanksgiving was the sacrifice that he longed for. So when we read, fulfill your vows to the Most High, that is what he's after. It's really interesting. Two other examples, Psalm 107. They cry to the Lord in their trouble. So there we are. There's the lament. There's the need for undeserved deliverance. Then it says, let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. The recovery of thanksgiving was always expected to be the fruit of healing and deliverance. In Psalm 116, you have freed me from my chains. What's the fruit of that deliverance in the psalmist's life? I will sacrifice a thank offering to you, and I will call on the name of the Lord. So that place of commanded thank offering is a huge issue for the life of the people of God, and always an evidence of intimacy and right renewal. Second point in the Old Testament that lays this foundation is what I'm going to describe as the priestly calling of the people of God. You remember that fundamental to the Levitical calling was the appointment of the priests, very simple, to give thanks. That's why they were appointed. That was their role. Forget all the incense and all the rest of it and all the stuff. That was what they were called to give thanks, pure and simple. 2 Chronicles 31:2. And again, it's very, very interesting that in times of restoration, in times of revival, in times of renewal, Ezra and Nehemiah would be classic. The return of the Levites was, quote, with thanksgiving they sang. It was the recovery of thanksgiving and gratitude for the people of God, which was the recovery of worship. And it's interesting that Peter picks up this idea, 1 Peter 2:5, when we are described, in fact, I think Bo made mention of it this morning, even while he was praying, a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. What were the spiritual sacrifices of the priestly calling? The thank offering. So you've got those two issues, the priestly calling, the command to offer thank offerings. And that's why you will see in the New Testament, you'll see it in Peter, but you'll also see it in Paul, that thanksgiving is presented to us as a purpose of our salvation. In other words, one of the fruits of knowing Jesus is the recovery, if you like, of this thanks of our creational life and this gratitude that comes from our calling to this amazing priesthood. The psalmist caught this in Psalm 106, verse 47, where he cries, save us, O Lord our God. For what? That we may give thanks to your holy name. And I would argue that this is graphically put by Paul, because for Paul, thanksgiving actually becomes the language of salvation. It becomes the language of the redeemed. Nor should there be obscenity. He talks about what governs most people's language. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place. Okay, Paul, what governs the conversation of those who love their God, love the Lord Jesus Christ? Rather, thanksgiving, period. Ephesians 5:4. So our eternal calling, our priestly calling, is this tuning up, if you like, for the life to come. And you could argue that heaven is basically going to be one long, big Thanksgiving day. Give yourself a good few moments sometime this week and just read out loud to yourself what you're going to be singing for a long, long time. Go to Revelation. Check out the hymns. Check out the worship. Underline the word thanks. Go on. Have a good day. I dare you, you miserable beggars. All right? Okay. So application. Application. Creation, calling, raises a question for us. So therefore, are we fulfilling and how? The purpose of our creation and the purpose of our calling. And you know what's great about this is no gifts are required to trigger thanksgiving. You don't have to have something to trigger your thanks to God. God is. And that's why often quoted the Psalm 118, great psalm of praise. He just says, you are my God. God. I will give you thanks. That's all it took. That's all it took. Just that renewed revelation of who God was. And he goes, I will glorify him with thanksgiving. The stuff of worship. And it's, I think many of us could give a testimony maybe of what happens when in our personal lives we lose that sense of purpose. And we lose it in those two ways described. When our creational life is wounded, we lose thanksgiving. And when our sense of calling and traction in the work of the Lord is diminished, we lose our thanksgiving. There are two poignant scriptures that capture this sense. And it's interesting, both these scriptures, one in Isaiah 51 and one in Jeremiah 30, are both about Zion, which is interesting because Zion is meant to be the place of thanksgiving and it's meant to be the praise of the whole earth. And instead, Isaiah the prophet describes it, he speaks to Zion, who's lost its way, lost its creational life. And he says, your wound, your injury, there seems to be no remedy. There seems to be no healing. Your friends have forgotten you. You are an outcast. Amazing description of a wounded creational life. But here comes the word of the Lord. The Lord will surely comfort and will look upon you with compassion. Here is what's coming down the track. It says, thanksgiving will again be found in her. Thanksgiving will again be found in her. Recovered with this healing work of the Lord, where there's been creational injury in the life that has brought loss and depletion and has subverted the grounds of our thanksgiving. Look, let's get this straight again and again in our lives. We're not the prime target of the enemy's attack. He's out through us to turn us to get at Father. That's who he's after. To silence us in response to Father. To shut down our thanksgiving, there's enough consequences of that for personal life. But to shut down our worship in response to the Father. And it's interesting, Jeremiah 30 has a very, very similar description. And it basically, the Lord comes in and says, I will restore. Here's restoration again and healing. I will restore. I will have compassion. I will stand it again in its proper place. For them will come again songs of thanksgiving. And that's why we love to experience. Someone read the psalm. I think it was Maria read a psalm this morning of that recovery of the healing work of the Lord that restores immediately psalms back in the spirit. And so Scripture is exhorting us on this fundamental creational issue and this calling as believers. It's encouraging us to put off everything that dams the flow of thanksgiving. That's why we repent of hardness of heart towards Father and towards others. It's why we keep short accounts with misery and self-pity and complaint and discontent and narrowness of heart and mind. It's why, with George Herbert of old, we keep praying, Lord, give me one thing more, a grateful heart. Third observation. First was about thanksgiving and creation. Settles it. Second was about thanksgiving and calling. Settles it. Third observation, and you know we've taught on this in many different contexts and series. You can get the tapes, and I'll just spend 2 minutes reminding you. But there is a non-negotiable relationship between thanksgiving and spiritual remembrance. Forgetfulness is the great enemy of thanksgiving. That's why you'll find, again, in Scripture, Psalm 30, verse 4 is an example. I give thanks at the remembrance of thy name. It's then that comes the recovery of his understanding of God's character and faithfulness and favor and mercy. And he bursts out saying, oh, Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. And that's why whenever David does some remembering, you do your own study through Scripture. When there's a remembering, thanksgiving follows. The wonders he has done gives thanks to the Lord. His unfailing love, he gives thanks to the Lord. Observation number four. There is a non-negotiable relationship between thanksgiving and prayer. I've reminded you before that in Philippians 4:6, Paul is talking about prayer, about presenting your requests, and he says, with thanksgiving. And the point to note there is you are giving thanks and you ain't got an answer yet. Did you notice that? Your asking is accompanied with thanksgiving. You will find that prayerless people are thankless people. And if you're a thankless person, you will not be a praying person. It is impossible to be an asker of God and be thankless. Absolutely impossible. The saints down through the ages have spoken eloquently about this. John Wesley used to preach on this and train his young men and women in the Methodist movement. Never to forget that relationship between asking and adoring. Now, of course, there's no question about it that there are answers to prayer that provoke thanksgiving. I thank and praise you because you've made known to me what you asked of me, says Daniel. I will give you thanks for you answered me, says the psalmist. Jesus himself, Father, I thank you because you heard what I asked of you. He said that where? John 11, beside Lazarus's tomb. Paul, many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. That's obvious, the thanksgiving that comes from answers. I think some of you know I've been working on a manuscript on asking, and I'm nearly there. I'm still three chapters off, 22 down, three to go, nearly there. But one of the outstanding chapters that I'm working on, which has turned out to be a bigger issue than I thought going into it, it's obvious to most people that we need to deal with this whole problem of asking an unanswered prayer. It's a major issue. It's a major stumbling block for people. How do we understand that? The more I've studied and the more I've engaged this, I've decided there's an equal and opposite problem. And that is how we actually respond to answered prayer. I've come to the conclusion that the actual response of adoration and thanksgiving to the answers God gives us day in and day out are pretty minimal a lot of the time. I would suggest to you it is an equally major problem for us. And so I love the fact that in to the Philippians, Paul is saying, that thanksgiving goes with the asking, not least of which the thanksgiving that I have a God to pour out my heart to. What a relief. You're already in the stratosphere of thanks. And it's really interesting, if you just want to study the life of Paul, you will find that Paul's thanks are almost always in relationship to his praying and his asking. I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Here comes the remember connection, remembering you in my asking. Ephesians 1:16. Romans 1:8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. God is my witness how constantly I remember you in my asking at all times. Philippians 1:3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my asking for all of you. Colossians 1:3. Is there a pattern here? We always thank God when we ask God on your behalf. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. See, and what's interesting, it's almost consistently how he opens his communication with the saints. We always thank God for all of you. Mentioning you in our asking, we continually remember. How can we thank God enough for you? How many of you would like people to say that to you on a regular basis? We should start saying it to each other. Devote yourselves to prayer, Colossians 4:2. Ask, and be. It's impossible to ask and not be thankful. It's impossible to be a thanksgiving believer and not ask. Because one thing thanksgiving does is as you are thanking, there is a quickening of faith. This is the God we serve. This is the God we love. This is the kind of God I can ask more of. All those in favor say aye. I just don't want to get excited up here on my own. All righty. Number four. Or is this number five? Three, four, five. Whatever. Call it nine. There is a relationship between healthy community and thanksgiving. There is a relationship between healthy community, corporate discipleship, and thanksgiving. Just hanging with Paul for a minute longer, we can sort of make the observation, even out of those scriptures that I've read, that a huge subject of his thanksgiving happened to be others. Other believers were a huge stimulus to his thanks. For the Romans, he's thanking them for the faith that's being reported. He's thanking God on behalf of the Corinthians because of his grace that's manifested in them. For the Colossians, the faith and love and hope, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. In the Thessalonians, he's just so thankful for their work of faith and labor and love. And he says, we thank God continually because when you receive the word of God which you heard, you accepted it. You see, now, you can improve my thanksgiving today based on that verse. Did you get it? A, by listening, and B, doing something about it. Please make me a thankful pastor. He loved it. He was so thankful in people's response to the word. And that word is now at work in you who believe. For Timothy, he goes into this stratosphere of thanks for his sincere faith. For Philemon, for his love for all the saints. Paul is drawing off the evidence of the work of God in his brothers and sisters all the time, and it's fueling his thanks. It's a sign of health in a community. And of course, the expression of thanks to another does what? It encourages and builds up and lifts up. The expression of, I'm so grateful for God's work in you and through you. Built up in our most holy faith. Vital to community health. How many would like to go to church like that? I'm being naughty. So, dear hearts, giving thanks for one another becomes a crucial part of Paul's pastoral teaching. And again, no time to do this, but three major passages you can look at: Romans 14 and chapter 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 9, and Colossians chapter 2. Let me just make a brief comment on each. You know, it's interesting that Paul, you notice in his letters with these young churches, he's dealing with a common issue, which is how people are basically getting on and how they are accepting one another coming from such a diversity of culture and of experience. And Paul knew that it could so easily lead to condemning and judging and sectarianism. And he says to the Romans, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. You might say, well, I can see the part about wanting healthy community, but what has this got to actually do with thanksgiving? And Paul goes on to explain, because he says these differences between people can so easily lead to dispeace, and dispeace leads to division. So the question arises, what is common to all of us that makes for unity and for peace? Or to use Paul's words, what prevents passing judgment on one another? And he throws this out. Look, he who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Common factor? Common factor? Thanks. Well, the common factor here is thanks to God. In fact, he gets a bit shirty with the Corinthians when he says, why am I denounced for something that I thank God for? In other words, what he's arguing is in the context of community, where people are working things out at different places, from different positions on the spiritual compass. He's basically saying that this heart of thanksgiving, understanding who it ultimately is unto, is a consecrating, it's an edifying, it's a unifying power in community fellowship, and it actually becomes a protection. It's a spiritual power of protection against needless division. So differences in a community find their place in a context of thanksgiving. Gratitude to God, note what happens. Gratitude to God replaces judgment of others. Are you with me? Gratitude to God replaces judgment of others. You'll see this developed in the 2 Corinthians 4:9 passage, which deal with healthy practice in a community. Healthy practices in community life will always serve to promote thanksgiving. He talks again about one I alluded to, 2 Corinthians 4:15, where he says this, and by this he means the word of God, the gospel which is being taught, truth about Jesus that's being publicly taught in the service, is for your benefit, for your health. Listen to the fruit of it. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. In other words, if anything good happens in our life, anything, if anything good, anything, comes of any gathering for you, or anything you come into a community gathering like this, and God encourages you, blesses you, stirs you, convicts you, doesn't matter what it is, if it's a spiritual work, if it's good for you, it's going to be good for me. If it's good for you, it's good for the community of faith. And therefore, thanksgiving will overflow more in the community. 2 Corinthians 9, it's just a very obvious one, a specific one, where it's talking about generosity. You know, we take an offering. Now, you know, a lot of people, you know, don't look, you know, it's that whole thing, you know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And, you know, we don't all shout hallelujah when you put your check in the plate. I know our heart's great, but the point is, Paul's saying, you just think of what the fruit of that is. So every part of that offering that gets sent to nation after nation to support the work of the Lord, what do you think their response is when the provision comes through the door? What are their responses when it used to be Rochelle or Brittany? Wire transfers, vital missions giving to these nations, particularly the Creative Access nations, the poor and persecuted church. What do you think the first words out of their mouth happened to be? Oh, thanks be unto God, who is mindful of his servants, who knows where we're at. He knows our address. He knows our need. Thanks be to God. So everything that's good and healthy in a community is going to produce that fruit of thanksgiving. Just one more reference in terms of healthy discipleship and community health. Colossians 2:7. It's a great scripture because it describes those in a healthy community who are dedicated disciples and committed to their growth in Christ, which I trust is true of every one of you here this morning. You wouldn't be here otherwise. And a disciple is described as rooted, built up, strengthened in the faith. And normally you hear that preached about. But there's something else that's missed out. And I'd agree that being rooted and built up and strengthened in the faith makes for strong discipleship and healthy community life. But the key element of community health is in the last phrase, which describes the fruit of such a root. Overflowing with thankfulness. There you have it. Let me ask you, aren't those the kind of people you'd like to be around? Yeah. Would I like to be around you? Is that the kind of person you are? Is that not the kind of community we want to be a part of and contributing our thanksgiving to? It was the old commentator, Matthew Henry, who said, thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better. All righty, can you say, thanksgiving is good? Say that with me. Thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better. Thought for the day. So application, are you that kind of community member? Do you see the fruit of your personal discipleship, all your learning and witnessing and giving and growing? Do you see it as fueling and feeding the health of community thanksgiving? What about your prayer? What's the relationship between prayer and thanksgiving in your life? Between asking and gratitude? Don't you agree that our thanksgiving would be short-served if we didn't have others to thank for? Has forgetfulness silenced your thanksgiving? Now, let me just close with this thought. Don't tell people you got out of church on Thanksgiving Sunday by 11:30. It'd be very interesting to walk through the chairs this morning and ask you, what are the personal hindrances in your life to living with a thankful heart? What impedes? What runs interference for you? You know, this is such a spiritual work. How many of you know some people are just born, they're just melancholic? You know, how many of you know there are some people that just seem to just be miserable blighters? I mean, how many of you know that? Okay. Put your hand down if you're one of them. No, I just you know. There are all sorts of reasons why people bear all sorts of dispositions. Aren't you glad that this is not dependent on how we were nurtured? It's not dependent on our life experiences. It's not dependent on any of that stuff. It's utterly a spiritual work, which counts us all in, doesn't it? It counts us all in. We can't argue with each other and say, well, my adversity, personal adversity outweighs yours. It's a much harder deal for me to be thankful. And by the way, I'm not thankful that much, but when I am, it's pure. It might not be a lot. But by golly, it means something. And God knows what I mean. And he appreciates it when he gets it. It's a spiritual work. It's a supernatural work. It's the overflow of the work of the Spirit in us. It's that work that attracts us to the Father. That work of the Holy Spirit that reveals who Jesus is. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for that. Totally thankful for that. In other words, nothing actually needs to be happening out there to determine whether I'm thankful or not. Nothing. In fact, when nothing is happening out there, it's probably the time I'm casting myself more on the Lord. And in casting myself more on the Lord, wow, I'm asking. And in asking, I'm thanking. I'm only going to mention in closing one hindrance, and it's a long time since I've dealt with this. It's maybe an odd one to mention. You might think, oh, it's a bit tough. I wish you didn't mention that. But it's a massive one that subverts spiritual gratitude. Psalm 106:1 says, give thanks to the Lord. And then it goes on to record how the people of God lost their thanksgiving, lost their gratitude. It says, verse 7, they did not remember. Well, we've already said that. I figure if you don't remember forgetfulness, you lose your thanksgiving. But that's not given as the main reason. The main reason, it says, was they grew envious of Moses. They started to envy his consecration. They started to envy what appeared to be the evidences of God's favor on his life. Envy. Okay, take a moment with the person next to you and see if you can come up with the other six deadly sins. If you're a C.S. Lewis fellow, you'll know these up by heart. Okay, off you go. I'll give you a minute. How many deadly sins can you put together? Of course, you don't know what they are because you have no idea? That's good. Okay, who got pride? Shout yeah. Who got anger? Who got sloth? That was the loudest one. Who got avarice? Who got lust? Who got gluttony? Envy. Envy is a killer. Avarice. Envy is a killer. Job 5:2. Envy slays the simple, and it slays thanksgiving. By the way, just a sidetrack there, it's interesting that you could argue that envy was the killer of Jesus. Scripture says Pilate knew, quote, it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. What a counterfeit of the worship that should have been their heart response to Jesus, the thanksgiving. So, not surprisingly, envy betrays the life of Christ in us. Proverbs 14 says it rots the bones. There's an interesting cause of need for healing. The rotting of the bones. It does have physical effects on people's lives when it starts to control the spirit. And it's really interesting that envy is prominently mentioned in the New Testament lists of destructive evidences of the flesh. Romans 1, Galatians 5, 1 Tim 6, 1 Peter. Paul, I've been overwhelmed again preparing for today. Paul talks about it so much. Way more he spoke about this than we even mention it in our context of fellowship. But it's easy. It doesn't take great brains to work out why envy is such an enemy of thanksgiving. And the fundamental reason is that envy majors on what is missing, on what is lacking, on what is wanted. Frederick Buchner wrote, envy is the consuming desire to have everybody else as unsuccessful as you are. But it describes the state of self-consumption, self-consciousness that breeds discontent and this ingratitude. It's interesting we talk about envy as the green-eyed monster, and it often functions by wanting the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence. I said just a moment ago it betrays. Isn't it interesting that in Acts 7:9, the patriarchs are described as moved with envy, sold Joseph. What we betray, it's counseling rooms are filled with broken hearts who have betrayed or sold out on this issue of envy, although they didn't call it that at the time. Sold out on purity because of the envy of sexual experience. Sold out on integrity because we envy another's acceptance. And that's why Scripture is so severe in its warnings. Don't envy the oppressor. sounds silly. Why would you envy the oppressor? It's talking about the folly that would envy the enemy's bondages and the enemy's oppressions. And that's why Proverbs 23 says, don't let your heart envy sinners. Now, it's not my concern to preach a sermon on envy. I'm just closing on this point. But it is a hindrance of thanksgiving when its different shadows pass over our hearts and minds. And none of us are immune to it. We express it in low-key ways like, if only I, or why can't I be? Or why can't I have? Or why can't I know? Or why can't I do? Or I wish I was. Or why does he? Or why does she? Or why do they get to? And that's why Scripture warns us about not getting our spirits ensnared in a world of comparisons. Don't compare yourself with another. It's this radical confrontation between our self-consumption and God consciousness. It's God consciousness that is thanksgiving. It's this conflict between that which undermines our own holy self-worth and that which is God's worship expressed in our thanksgiving. And someone writing about envy identified three or four major fruits, one of which becomes malice in the heart when we actually end up despising another's good or wishing ill. Boy, that'll damn thanksgiving. Or what the scriptures call worldly sorrow, that dejection. It's interesting, I was in Psalm, in a teaching context, in Psalm 73 a few days ago, and there's a description there of the psalmist who describes, very honest, he says, my heart started to envy the lot of those who were not being faithful to God. And he talks about his foot slipping, and it says his heart was grieved and his spirit was embittered. A grieved heart and an embittered spirit are enemies of thanksgiving. And it's that worldly sorrow that gets a root, mourning over what we describe as our lack of good or another's experience of good, which of course produces other things in its trail, like hypocrisy, where we actually fake joy at another's blessing. Or the hardening arteries of lovelessness where we cannot enter into that love of another. It just won't let us be grateful. It subverts the good we already have. It silences our thanksgiving. Jesus told a story, didn't he, in Matthew 20, the parable of the workers. Do you remember they were all paid the same? And instead of gratitude for work or gratitude for wages, they complained about what the others received who deserved less in their eyes. And Jesus' word to them is, are you envious? Because I am generous. So here's the point, that even his generosity to others at a time when we are consumed by our own versions of our poverty should still godlily and spiritually solicit thanksgiving, not because they got it, but because God gave it. Not because they got it, but because God gave it. And the worst thing about our ingratitude and our lack of thanksgiving is this sort of refusal to allow God to be who he wants to be to others. And we cannot rejoice in his goodness. It's a loss of a huge source of thanksgiving. This thanksgiving for others is so big on the spectrum for Paul. So that is why, to me, it's fascinating that Romans 13:3, behave decently and not in envy. This is his main pastoral message to a church. 1 Corinthians 3:3, there's envying among you. 2 Corinthians 12, when I come, I fear that there may be envying. Which brings us full circle. It was loss of gratitude in Eden, that first manifestation of sin. And you can argue that was Cain's problem. His murder was rooted in an envy of how God responded. He envied the response to Abel. He envied Abel's acceptance and his favor and assurance. And it kills the spirit. And it kills thanksgiving. Now, I'm not saying you have envy as a green-eyed monster. All I am saying is that as we keep short accounts with God in our walk with Jesus, we will take authority over these little snapping things that come at the heel. Because we know that unattended to, they can develop over time very, very strong shackles on the spirit and very, very deep roots. And of course, in the end, it's all aimed against God because it's God the one who owes me, isn't he? And it dries up thanksgiving. Psalm 92:1. It's so simply put. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. And here's the gates of the day: to proclaim your love in the morning and to give thanks for your faithfulness at night. There's a great place to start. There's a great way to get through 2015. The gates of the day: I will thank you in the morning for your unfailing love. And at night, I will thank you for your faithfulness, even to me today. What are you tuning up for, dear heart? What's ahead of you? Here's what's ahead of you. The living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken of your great power and you have begun to reign. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and forever. Now, I said this was a Thanksgiving Day message, and it is, but it is actually an Advent message. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You know, we sang a song today just thanking for the specifics of the gospel: death, resurrection, sin bearing. He's coming again. I want to urge you and encourage you to just, in preparation for this Christmas season, during this Advent season, I found myself early this morning, I found myself sitting at my desk, and it's that old chorus we used to sing as kids. In fact, I think the whole church knows I can't sing, but you also know I don't care. But I'll try. I can't even get a note. But do you remember? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so full, so free. That's Advent. That's what he came to do. Thank you, Lord. So because it's a supernatural and a spiritual work, because it takes the Holy Spirit to blow out the dust, blow out the cobwebs, clean up the photos in our heads of those who don't qualify for our gratitude, the circumstances of life that don't solicit your thanksgiving. Why don't we just invite the Holy Spirit to come, open a door or two for us, shed the light of Jesus on it, and use it to refine us and sanctify us, to prepare us for the Thanksgiving Day that is still to come. All those in favor say aye. Aye. Happy Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, Father, we do confess to you that we have been among that company who have known what it is to resist the recognition of your goodness in our own life, and to resist that rejoicing at the evidences of your goodness in the lives of others. Lord, we make our confession that we are not thankful by our natures, but we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you gave us this example in the Gospels. We love it, every description that describes you, giving thanks to the Father. We want to be like you when we grow up, Jesus. We ask for that spirit of Jesus. We ask for that spirit of thanksgiving. We want to be somebody around whom another could be encouraged and receive joy. We want to be those, Lord, whose thanksgiving expresses itself in more asking. We want an asking that is accompanied by thanksgiving. We confess we're forgetful people, Lord. We admit that we can't see beyond the end of our nose a lot of the time. And your understanding of that, because your word says you know how we're wired, you know how we are made. But we ask for that provocation of remembrance, that what your word says to us, to continually have access through our conversation to thanksgiving. Let it just trip off our tongue in the silent place, maybe in the public place. We say a lot of things under our breath, Lord. Let thanksgiving seep under our breath as our rightful response and worship to you. We thank you that there is a day of thanksgiving in the life of our nation. But oh, we want it transferred to worship to the living God. And we ask for our own lives, Lord, that there'll always be that work of restoration, of revival and renewal, that will bring back the thank offering, that will recover our calling, that will recover for you what we're made for. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your indescribable gift. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for making us whole. Thank you for giving to us your great salvation. Let thanksgiving, as Paul has exhorted us, become the language of our faith. And we submit ourselves to you as a church, praying also for those who are traveling today and coming back to town, that especially in this Advent season of this amazing Thanksgiving, that you'll mature us in our health as a community. Make us a thankful people. That while we have our breath, we will thank you, O our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things with thanksgiving in the name of your Son, Jesus. And together we said, Amen.